about the golden oldies in worship today? Wasn't that great? Man, I'm telling you, that was a blast in the past, man. Let's thank the Lord for that. I bet Matt had to learn all those songs. He was just a wee lad when some of those songs came out, man. I'm telling you. Hey, I want to welcome everybody who's worshiping with us today at all of our campuses, whether you're at our East or our Effingham campus, or you're at Compassion Christian out in Statesboro or Lake Church downtown. You know, you're part of a big Savannah Christian family, and this is a really special time for us. On February the 9th, we're going to celebrate the 50th anniversary of our church's launch and 50 years of ministry. And friends, I'm telling you, this is an anniversary that deserves to be celebrated. I don't know if you realize how rare it is for any church on their 50th anniversary to be growing faster than ever before or to be impacting more people on more continents than ever before. But I'll tell you what God is doing here is an anomaly. It's just an outlier. And you know, Paul said, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so today we're going to give the Lord some glory because of what he's done here over the last 50 years is just amazing. And I'm going to reminisce a little bit, think about some of the good things in our wake, as well as looking ahead with a lot of hope for the next 50 years of ministry. So if you're new to Savannah Christian, man, you couldn't have gotten here at a better time, man. This message will give you a sense of what kind of church this is. And just so you know, the original source code for our ministry is found in Acts chapter 2. So open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 2. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. How many of you got your Bible? Hold it up. Let me see who brought it now. I like that. You're not taking my word for it. You're looking for yourself. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Friends, the original programming code for this ministry goes all the way back to day one of the church. This passage is a description of what happened on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day on which Peter preached the first message ever preached in the Bible with the whole gospel. And by that I mean, it talked about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus for our sins. Now friends, when the people of Jerusalem heard this message, 3,000 people were baptized into Christ as they put their faith in Jesus. And you know, if you worship with us regularly here, you will see that happening every weekend on one of our campuses. Man, people will hear the truth about Jesus. They'll come forward at the end of the service either to put their faith in Christ and be saved or to become a member of our Savannah Christian family. And I just think it's amazing that 2,000 years later, exactly the same thing we read about in Acts chapter 2 is happening right here at Savannah Christian. It's an amazing thing. But friends, that was the launch day for the church. And when that sermon was delivered and those people responded to the good news, man, the church came online and our world has been blessed ever since. Our world has never been the same since the church came online at Pentecost Day. Now, in the last few verses of Acts chapter 2, Luke, the writer who was a doctor back in the day, gives us a summary of what started happening after those 3,000 people became followers of Jesus. So look at Acts chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 41. It said, those who had accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now let's read this all together, big voice. All right, now listen. When you say this word, bump it a little bit, all right? You ready? You know how to do that. Here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now let's just pause here for a moment and look at what the early church devoted themselves to, because every church in the world that's working right is devoted to these four things. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Man, they were devoted to teaching the Word of God straight up. No editing, no compromise, no skipping over the hard parts, no dumbing it down so it'll be more politically correct. Man, Acts 2 churches were devoted to the Word of God and understanding how it applied to their lives every single day. And friends, you are a part of an Acts 2 church. They were also devoted to the fellowship. Now, this is a devotion they had to living in community. They believe that church should be a community, not spectating from a distance, not some lone ranger Christian out on the range by himself, not trying to, you know, be a Christ follower up in the upper deck somewhere in isolation, not doing church by yourself in front of a television or sequestered in front of a laptop somewhere. Man, the Greek word koinonia, that's translated fellowship, means to share life together. And friends, that's the best part of the church. And that's why we have over 400 small groups in our region where Savannah Christians gather almost every week, just like the Acts 2 church, because we choose to live in community. And if you are not a part of one of our small groups yet, you are missing the best part of Savannah Christian. The breaking of bread. There's something else they were devoted to. This is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which usually back in the day took place at the end of a fellowship meal. And so they would get together and they would eat together and then they would worship together. Man, they were devoted to doing life this way as we are. And you know, we take the Lord's Supper every time we get together for worship, just like the Acts 2 church did. And finally, it talks about prayer. Man, they prayed with each other and they prayed for each other. Now, you know, I have a doctor friend who's going through cancer treatments right now. And it seems like every time I see him, we're either praying with each other or we're praying for each other. Now, listen, I know how to pray for him. Man, when my Sarah went through cancer many years ago, and by God's grace, and I think because of the prayers of the people of this church, she's been living cancer-free for a long time. But man, we know what it's like to face that challenge. And so I can pray with my friend with a lot of empathy, and we do. In fact, if you hang around before or after any service at any of our campuses or any of our small groups, I doubt you could ever come where you wouldn't see somebody praying for or with somebody else. Because friends, we believe that prayer makes a difference. And listen, the next series of messages I'm going to do is on how you can pray in a way that makes a difference. So don't miss it, man. But the point is, just like the Acts 2 followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago, our church is devoted to the apostles' teaching and to deep fellowship and to worship and to prayer. Now look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. Man, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. They thought church was amazing. And then all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods so that they could give to anyone as they had need. They were compassionate and they met people's needs. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's big worship gatherings like this. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts as small groups. They were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. People thought, wow, what's with these folks? And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Now friends, in February of 1964, Savannah Christian was launched by a small group of very devoted Christ followers who wanted to build an Acts 2 church on the south side of Savannah. Now, back in 1964, Oglethorpe Mall had not been built yet. Windsor Forest had not been completed as a housing development. Tibet Avenue, where our church would have its first home, was a dirt road. The Beatles had the number one hit song, I Want to Hold Your Hand. How many of y'all know that song? Because you're old. You're old, all right? The number one country song, Johnny Cash, Understand Your Man. I was feeling it, man, when I heard that. I'm telling you. In his first State of the Union address, because John F. Kennedy had been killed in November two months earlier, Lyndon Johnson declared war on poverty. His birthday was last week. The World Trade Center project was announced in 1964. Race riots were taking place all over the nation, and Dr. King was calling for civil rights for all people that were protected by law. On a lighter note, G.I. Joe hit the shelves in 1964. Don't you know Barbie was glad to finally see a man in the toy store? Don't you know? And thank God the first Chick-fil-A sandwich was made in 1964 and all God's people said, yeah. All the McDonald's guys are going, what's the big deal, man? That's right. You know, friends, in that context, a small group of devoted followers of Jesus launched Savannah Christian Church. Our first Sunday, we met in the penthouse of the First Federal Bank building. A bunch of guys in our church grabbed the organ out of somebody's living room and put it in the back of a pickup truck, drove it downtown, unloaded it into the First Federal Bank building, rolled it through the lobby, up the elevator. That's how they sang on the first Sunday. The offering that first weekend was $120. And on the next day, the treasurer of our church sent a check for 10% of the gross, $12, to a ministry in Atlanta called Christian City that ministered to orphan children who came from all over the state of Georgia. And 50 years later, we are still supporting that ministry. And you know, it's hard to know exactly how God's going to use your generosity in the moment when you give, especially when it's a small amount like $12. But friends, that $12 went to a ministry that had started 4 years earlier. And Christian City since then has provided housing and help for literally thousands of orphans and neglected and abused children right here in the state of Georgia. Christian City developed the first graduated care facility for seniors in our area, where you could literally move from independent living in a patio home all the way to total assisted living if your health declined. Christian City launched the first freestanding hospice facility in the state of Georgia. And I want you to think of how many of our families have been blessed by the work of hospice. And it was started in Georgia by one of the missions that you have been supporting for the last 50 years, and it's called Christian City. Your church family has been wisely supporting that noble ministry since our very first offering. And since that time, we've picked up 32 ministries. 22 of them are international. 11 of them are domestic. But it all started from that humble beginning with the first offering. 10% of it was used for others. We have since that time grown from a rented banquet room to a strong, compassionate church with a growing local and global impact that meets at 5 different locations on 4 different campuses that we own. So in the time that remains, I just wanted to think about how that happened. What did God do? What are the building blocks that God used to make our church so strong and so compassionate? Well, friends, the secret codes are right here in Acts chapter 2. Just like the Acts 2 church, Savannah Christian began with a strong corporate vision. Say this with me, everybody. Corporate vision. Those bold souls who founded Savannah Christian Church knew that we wanted to be a church where we could teach the apostles' doctrine and enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ and worship together and pray for each other. And we wanted to do it inside because it's too hot to do it outside in Savannah. And so we knew we wanted to include more people than could fit in one living room. And so we thought, man, we need to have a church building. And our first campus was built at 401 Tibet Avenue. Now, how many of you ever worshiped with us at 401 Tibet Avenue? Let me see the hands of all the folks. Not many. A small percentage. A lot of folks, but a small percentage, and it's getting smaller every day, and thank God it is. But anyway, this property we sold to the Southside Assembly of God back in 2003 when we relocated out here to the Henderson campus. But for 30 years, Tibet Avenue was our home. That little group of founders struggled with scarcity in the first years of our ministry, but compassion is what got our team moving. Part of those first Savannah Christians were widows, and they were living on a fixed income, and they expressed a fear to our elders. They said, you know, if we die, we don't have a church where we can have our funeral. And one of our elders, a guy named J.D. Stokes, was a really successful car salesman, and he was moved by compassion for those women. And he started trying to sell the guys in the church with the idea of buying some land and building a worship center. But wow, what an audacious vision that was for that wee little group of people. I mean, they were just a small group without a lot of resources. They saw the need, but they didn't know how in the world it could be possible to address that. So he took his own money, bought 4.5 acres on Tibet Avenue, bought it himself, and told the folks at the church, I bought the property for our church. You can buy it from me when you quit fooling around. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. The church bought it from him at the cost he paid for it. And then every weekend, the men and the women of the church would meet out on that property on Saturday to do the site work by hand so they would eventually be able to build that first building and parking lot. And listen, man, they were all in. Man, everybody was serving. Everybody was giving. Everybody was inviting. All hands on deck. And man, when the church is working right, that's how it is. Man, I've heard legendary stories about men gathering out on that property and cutting the trees and their wives and children pulling roots out of the ground every Saturday until the first little building could be built, and that was it right there. Concrete block building, faux brick on the outside. Eventually, when the DeSoto Hilton was torn down and rebuilt, we got some salvaged lumber and we built some more classrooms off on that side a little bit, just scrapping stuff together. Friends, God blessed the corporate vision of that church to the point where they had to build again. And they built this new worship center, and some of you have been there. It's a cool place. Then they had to build again, and they built, you know, a fellowship space and more classrooms for more teaching. And all this new area back here was built. And we did the journey for the first time in that room, which is kind of amazing. We shoveled sawdust a foot deep through every hallway in that church. If there had been a fire marshal around, he'd have killed us. I'm telling you, man, it was great. So many people got saved. I think the Lord just kept them away. It was a cool thing. But I'm telling you, man, the reason they built over and over and over and over again is because corporately they had a vision for providing a place where people could be taught and enjoy community and worship and minister to each other. Now, sadly, many churches don't have this. They don't give a rip about including new people. They wouldn't think about inconveniencing themselves or sacrificing their time or their resources so that other people could know Jesus in a life-changing way. You know why? Because they're not Acts 2 churches. They've morphed into something else. Maybe their denomination takes their traditions more seriously than following the Bible. Or maybe their denomination is teaching false doctrine, that you can edit the scripture if it's too hard, or if it's inconvenient, or if it's not politically correct. And that's the kiss of death for the church. But many denominations have gone that way. Maybe they put their comfort above their corporate vision. They don't want to be bothered because Jesus is not really the leader of their lives. They've devolved from Christ followers to self-righteous religious people. They've traded a life-changing connection with Jesus for dead religion that does more harm than good. Thank God That's not how it was for those bold souls who started our church. They just kept on serving and loving and teaching and sacrificing, and you are here today because they did. Amen? In fact, if you come to almost any of our campuses any weekend, you'll find some of those people who are here for the very first service still serving in our church. These two ladies right here are sitting at the welcome desk here at the Henderson campus almost every day. Almost our philosophy is keep the good-looking women up front, and that's what we're doing. They're sitting right out there at that welcome desk, and I'm telling you, man, you know why they're doing that? You know why they're doing that? Because they have a corporate vision for the church that is found in Acts chapter 2, and that doesn't change no matter how old you get. Amen? Listen, man, let's thank God for those amazing pioneers that helped launch our church all those many years ago. Thank God for those bold souls, man. You know, when Sarah and I arrived here in 1984, y'all thinking, who's that little boy there? It was a good-looking blonde-headed woman. But anyway, when we first got here in 1984, at the 20th anniversary of our church, they were still enjoying that facility out at Tibet Avenue. But I can remember going to the worship center and sitting down on the front row and then scooting over and sitting down again and scooting over and sitting down. I just wanted to know how many men my size could fit in that sanctuary. You know how many it was? 206. And we were running about 250 people on the weekend back in the day. And I thought, man, if our church grows at all, we are soon going to be out of room. And that's exactly what happened. You know why? Because the Acts 2 church has a compelling cause. Say it with me, everybody. It's a compelling cause. Say it. Hit this word right here. It's a compelling cause. And in Acts 2, it says when the church is working right, it says the Lord is adding to their number daily. Not just on the weekends now. Daily. People who are being saved. You know why? Because Acts 2 believers are sharing their faith daily. And their clothing daily. Man, Jesus told us that his followers were to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, brother. I will be with you always, all the way to the end of the age. Now, friends, the Acts 2 church was cause-driven. It wasn't about us. It's about the cause. God loves everybody, so we love everybody. Amen? People who are spiritually lost matter to God, and so they matter to us. Amen? Listen, man, Jesus didn't say, build a building and hope people come to you. He said, go. You go to every nation. You make disciples. You baptize them into Christ. You teach them to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, just like you are. And you keep on doing it till I come back. And you remember, I'll be with you every step of the way that you're on this cause. Man, when your church is driven by a cause rather than personal preference or prejudice or comfort or what makes you feel good or anything else, Jesus has promised, if you will honor my cause, I will be with you all the way to the end. And let me tell you, that kind of commitment creates traction. I remember when I first became your pastor, I would meet with a group of Savannah Christians every Monday night. And we would go out and visit everybody who visited our church on Sunday. And we would thank them for visiting, and we would offer to ask any questions they might have, and we'd invite them to come back. In fact, we got a bunch of women in the church to start baking chocolate chip cookies. And then we would go to the door and knock with homemade fresh chocolate chip cookies. Now, that's not even hardly fair, man. I'm telling you, you know, I mean, they didn't even have a chance. And so anyway, we knock on the door and they, what? How about some chocolate chip cookies? Okay, and it would calm things down, you know, it's kind of a cool thing. And we don't do that anymore because our culture has changed a little bit. But we did it every Monday night for the first 13 years I was here. And I trained those folks to share the gospel and to lead somebody to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And we led hundreds of people. We baptized hundreds of people on Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Thursday nights. I remember way back in the day, one of our deacons said, hey, I got a buddy that's got a phone center, and I bet he'd let us use it if we ask him. I said, ask him. Ask him if he'll let us use it. And he did, and the guy said, okay. And so in one February, we called every home in the city of Savannah, invited them to come visit our church. Every home. It was crazy, man. I'm telling you, I remember someone from Skidaway Island. I dialed him up, and this lady said, nobody who lives on Skidaway Island is going to come all the way to the south side to go to your church. And I said, well, that may come as a surprise to the people who live at the landings who already come to our church. And she must have dropped the phone because it hung up pretty suddenly right after I said that. But anyway, we called 60,000 homes in 27 days. Teams of Savannah Christians came out every night straight from work, and we called till about 9 o'clock. This was right before everybody started hating telemarketers. We were right before that, all right? You remember that elder I told you that bought the property for our church 20 years earlier? He and his wife were in their late 60s. They cooked dinner every night for every team of phone callers, and they put it in that Cadillac and drove it all the way out to Garden City, that phone center. Now, I don't know of a single person who came to our church because of those phone calls, which is why we only did it once. All right. But our church family got so pumped up that we would do something so audacious in honor of our cause that our church grew by 30% over the next 6 months. And friends, that was the start of just a cascade of innovative efforts that were driven by our compelling cause. Man, we outgrew our facility, so we launched multiple services. Now, back in the day, I didn't know anybody in Savannah that was doing that, but it made sense to me. I mean, we can spend $1 million on a new building, or we can just have another service, and that will double our capacity and put a whole new, you know, flight of volunteers into play, and we won't have to spend anything. And, you know, we got blowback for that. People were upset that we're going to have multiple services, but God blessed. And today, we have 17 services every week on 5 different campuses, including one in Spanish every weekend. You know why? Because we have a compelling cause, and we would do anything short of sin to get it done. Amen? Our cause compelled us to leverage the arts, you know, to communicate our life-changing message. Now, today, you couldn't even imagine Savannah Christian, you know, without the horsepower that the arts provide. But, you know, back in the day, man, using music that was written in this century, using drama to communicate, lighting and video to enhance the communication process was unheard of. And there were a lot of people who didn't like it. And they just said, why can't we just leave everything the way it was? And thank God for the maturity of our church and that willingness to use every tool in the toolbox to get the message out to a lost world that is dying without Jesus. Man, if we had chosen to do what we always did in the past or what everybody wanted to do or what everybody liked to do, you wouldn't be here. You would not be here today. And we'd still be a little church on Tibet Avenue of a couple hundred people. But those noble people were compelled by a noble cause to lead people to a life-changing connection with Jesus. And friends, if what we're doing doesn't serve our cause, we'll do something else. Because our cause is compelling. Our cause compelled us to cross racial boundaries that were pretty established in Savannah back in the day. I remember when I was interviewing with the elders, you know, before coming here in 1984, I asked them, I said, so do y'all have any African-American members? And they said, no, but everybody's welcome. And I said, you're serious about that, right? I mean, you mean that, right? Because if you don't love everybody Jesus loves, he won't come to church here. And it's hard to do church without Jesus. Amen? Hard to do church without Jesus. Jerry Jones and Dolan Hurd were our first African-American members. And I think God just sent them here to help us break through a barrier that the good hearts of Savannah Christian just hadn't breached yet. I remember when Jerry asked me, she said, Cam, do y'all have any other African-Americans worshiping here? And I said, yo, man, yeah, shoot, of course. He goes to the early service. You know, and she, we only had two, you know what I'm saying? And she just laughed, and I said, Jerry, we love you. I've been praying for you to get here. We want you to be a part of our family, and I am praying that you will be the first of thousands of African Americans who will join our church so that one day, by God's grace, our church will look like heaven. People of every nation, every tribe, every ethnicity, worshiping here on earth, just like in heaven. Amen? And she did. She joined our church, and she's been with us for over 20 years. She goes to the East Campus now, and I love you, Jerry Jones. You know, because we love Jesus, we love everybody that Jesus loves. And if you don't, he won't come to church with you. You know, when you have a compelling cause, it makes you rethink your prejudices and repent. It makes you change the way you spend your time and money and everything. You know, what's really beautiful, though, is when everybody in the church is all in, when everybody is serving that great cause. Now, you know, most churches in America are like an old dog by the fireplace. You can see them, you can pet them if you want to, you can pay them a little special attention on the holidays, but mostly the church just stays quiet and out of the way. That is not the kind of church Jesus died on a cross for. He died on a cross for a church with a compelling vision and a compelling cause. Amen? You know, the church of Acts chapter 2 is also a life-changing community. Say this with me, everybody. A life-changing community. And Acts chapter 2, you know, nobody came on the weekends to watch a show and then go home Or occasionally throw God a bone and serve a little bit, throw a couple bucks in the plate just to ease their conscience. Friends, when the church is working right, it's a family. It's a family that grows together. It's a family that loves to get together and loves to include new babies and new kids and new people. Now, this is why many, many years ago we launched our home group ministry. We just thought it was bad stewardship to try to build all the classrooms that we would have to build to be able to enjoy community on, you know, one central campus when God had already provided all the real estate we need. You know what it is? It's your house. It's your house. That belongs to the Lord, right? Well, he wants it. I'm just telling you. We asked Savannah Christians all over our region to launch a home group in their house one night a week, man, where we could study God's word together, we could eat together, we could pray for each other, we could love each other, we could minister to each other. And today, we have over almost 400 small groups that meet all over this region. And I'm telling you, man, it is the best part of Savannah Christian. If you are not in a home group yet, you are missing the best. I don't care how much you like this church. You're missing the best part if you're not in a home group. You can ask questions there of people you know that love that you love, people that love you. Man, when something happens bad in your life, they'll be there for you. It's just what happened in Acts chapter 2. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily people who are being saved. Man, we believe that life change happens best in small groups. You need to write that down. Life change happens best in small groups. Matter of fact, let's say it all together, shall we? Life change happens best in small groups. That's why Jesus was in a small group. That's why all of his disciples were in a small group. All the apostles were in small groups. The Acts 2 church all met in small groups. And if it was important for them, pretty sure it's important for you too. Amen? A few years ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with one of the hardest-hearted men I've ever met. He was an atheist. He was an aerospace engineer. He was way too smart to believe in Jesus, so he believed that aliens brought life here. Like, that didn't take some faith. You know, he's from another country, and he married an American girl just to lock in his citizenship and then dumped her. He's extremely intelligent, extremely cynical, especially about matters of faith. He was obsessed with any mood-altering drug he could get his hands on, and his life was crashing. He was invited to Savannah Christian by one of our singles who worked with him at Gulfstream. And he started coming to our church. I don't know why. I think he heard there's a bunch of good-looking women here, and that's why he started coming. But, you know, he got involved in our singles ministry and became part of a small group. And that's where he began to get to know some Christ followers for the first time in his life. And he realized there's some pretty bright people who are following Jesus, and that surprised him. And their level of integrity and the peace they experienced and the joy they lived with was something that he couldn't even understand. And that impressed him. And then he and I became friends, and we played 20 questions all the time, you know, and we had some strong talks about the Bible and the claims of Jesus and the existence of God, many talks. I remember one night we were supposed to get together to talk, and he called it off. He started drinking earlier in the night, you know, and then that just wasn't good enough, so he started drugging after that, and he got really high, and he called me and said, I just don't think this will be a good time to talk. And I'm like, you think? Okay, let's reschedule. So we rescheduled for another night, and we met at this restaurant, and we talked about Jesus and how everybody can have a relationship with Jesus, and how everybody needs to have a personal, I'm not talking about religion. You know, I'm against religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus. And about 11 o'clock, he said, you know, Cam, I need to give my life to Christ. I'm like, Steve, you really do. So let's pray, and you can ask Jesus to come be the leader and the forgiver of your life. And he did. And he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when we said amen, I said, dude, we need to schedule your baptism. And he's like, whoa, I don't have to do this in front of a bunch of people, do I? Because he was English, and he didn't like getting in front of a bunch of folks and that. He didn't want to get wet in front of people and all that. And so he said, can we do this privately? And I said, sure, man. We can go to the church. I know a guy. I know a guy with the key. We can go to the church right now and baptize you. Let's do that. I said, all right. So we got in the car. We came down to our old Tibet Avenue campus. I'm unlocking the church door, and a school bus load of our high school students came back from a church retreat or something, you know. And they opened the door and said, what's up? And I said, he's being baptized. What? And they came and ran and hugged him. And he's doing the ironing board impersonation, man. He didn't know what to do, man. These kids are all over him, man. And I'm telling you, man, when I baptized that man. The kids cheered. The old Steve died. A new Steve was born again. And I'm telling you, the look on that man's face changed. The next Sunday morning, he was standing in front of the front door, had his Bible in his arm, greeting everybody. Hey, welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad to have you here. When I walked up, he said, Pastor, how the hell are you? And I'm like, oh no. That's how the heaven are you. We're on the other side now, bro. All right, come on, man. We've got to tighten up here a little bit. I mean, he didn't know how Christians talk. He didn't know anything. But I tell you what, he was in a small group, and they had introduced him to Jesus, and everything was changing in his life. He's on his way. You know where he is today? He lives in Seattle. He's been happily married for decades. He is a devoted husband, a loving father. He's a core leader at his church out in Seattle. Jesus has done a life-changing work in that man's life. It's amazing. You know how it started? An engineering buddy invited him to a small group where he could experience life-changing community. And again, friends, when everybody's all in, you know, when everybody's in a small group, when everybody's experiencing life-changing community, it just creates a wave of life change in our community that causes people who don't know the Lord to go, what is it? What's happening with y'all? And it gets them to asking questions that we want to answer. Now, when the church is working right, I'm telling you, all of those things, a corporate cause, a compelling cause, corporate vision, compelling cause, life-changing community combined, to make you like Jesus. And when you become like Jesus, man, you develop a passion for compassion. Say it with me, everybody. A passion for compassion. You know, compassion is a love that moves you. It moves you. Let's say that all together now. Compassion is a love that moves you. You can't have compassion and then watch from the sidelines. It don't work like that. Friends, every time Jesus felt compassion, it moved him to show love to somebody. Mark chapter 1, verse 41 says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I remember talking to a friend of mine a few years ago who told me he had AIDS. And when he said it, he just broke emotionally. And I reached across the table in the restaurant, and I put my hand on his forearm, and I said, man, I'm so sorry to hear this. And he looked at me and said, I can't believe you touched me. Nobody's touched me since I told him this. Thank you. But you know, the idea of compassion is that your heart goes out to people because you see them the way Jesus sees them, and consequently you love them the way Jesus loves them. That's why so many Savannah Christians volunteer every week at our lighthouse, you know, where we care, we give food and clothing and furniture and help to people who are in need. And you know, we have Savannah Christians who all the time are dropping off food, you know, that again, we distribute 1,000 bags of groceries a month to the poor here in the Savannah area. That's why Savannah Christians like Carrie Goodrich, you know, who works with a ministry called Performance Initiatives. She works with 130 at-risk kids in downtown Savannah. She's recruited 30 volunteer moms and grandmoms of those kids. They're working across from one of the worst housing authorities in the city. And man, she and her team literally meet their kids after school at the bus stop and fight for the kids that the gangs are trying to recruit. Carrie's got Jeff Sanders and Ben Plummer from Late Church, and they're getting involved now. And I'm telling you, man, it's really cool. It's amazing. Those kids in the inner city of Savannah are begging Carrie to bring her to church. You know why? Because she's showing them compassion. And man, when you show people compassion, things happen. Paul wrote about this. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8. He says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Why is God kind to us? Because it leads us to repentance. Man, when you choose compassion, things start changing. I got this letter this week. Dear Cam, we've been attending the Henderson campus for 5 years. We've been involved in Keith and Jane Cox's small group. Brad and Beth Limborg are our leaders. We also attend Dennis Meek's Adult Bible Fellowship at the Henderson campus every weekend. We've experienced great fellowship with many wonderful Christians at Savannah Christian since moving here from Las Vegas. My mother just died recently, and it was very difficult for me. Mom knew the Lord, and we know she's in heaven. But my family are all unbelievers, and so making arrangements to have a Christian service was just a battle. But our small group gave us all the spiritual and emotional help we needed to get through that. Man, we would not have made it without their loving support. You know, we live in Midway, and Mom's service is in Hinesville. Everybody in our Savannah small group came to her service and greeted my family. Dennis came out and brought food and prayed with us and our children who are here from California. It meant so much to us. And it showed our family members how loving Christians are and what truly following Jesus is all about. It was an abundance of love from our small group and this weekend class members that got us through this time. Their example made a very strong statement to our family. You know why? because Julie and Chuck are members of an Acts 2 church with a strong corporate vision and a compelling cause. And they're experiencing life-changing community that has created a passion for compassion. Now, friend, if you throw your heart in the ring, that'll happen for you. And as you can imagine, I'm against spectator Christianity. I just don't think this was ever designed to be something that you'd watch from the, you know, skybox, or you watch from the upper deck somewhere. Imagine if everybody in our church family was all in. Imagine if we all had a passion for compassion and we're doing something about it every week. Now, out in the lobby at all of our campuses this week, we're going to give you an opportunity to get in. If you sold out, it's time to buy back in, baby. And you can do it in the lobby right there. Man, we've got all these different colored opportunities for you to get involved. If you like to cook, banana pudding yellow, grab one of these, all right? Man, if you like working with kids, grab one of these blue ones. If you like to get outside, man, you're just a guy who likes to be outside and serve the Lord. There are great opportunities for you to do that. If you are an encourager, you just love to put your arm around somebody who's down or somebody who's taking some hits and just encourage them, man, grab one of these beautiful Clemson orange, signs and get into play. Or if you have been blessed and you know it's time to bless somebody else, it's time to pay it forward. We've got a whole host of opportunities for you to get into play. And listen, Acts 2 churches are not spectator events. Everybody's all in. And for the last 50 years, devoted Christ followers have been building a compassionate church in Savannah that loves God and loves everybody that God loves. And that's the kind of church you're a part of. And I hope you'll throw your heart in the ring. Couldn't be a better time for you to join that kind of family than right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Acts 2 church. Thank you for the compelling example they set. Thank you, Lord, for the call of your Holy Spirit to Savannah Christian to be just like that, to be that kind of church that has a corporate vision that links up with your vision for the church, a compelling cause that we're willing to sacrifice for, to die for. Lord, nobody's asking us to die here in America, but that's been asked through the years. And I pray, God, that we would have a heart to do whatever it takes. I pray, God, that we would choose to live in community here and Lord, show compassion every day. Father, thank you for this high call. Bless those who will respond to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.